Hello, welcome to the sermon. Psalm 147. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this lovely psalm. Please help us to see how wonderful you are, to see how amazing you are, and to praise you. Amen. Now, have you ever had a barbecue in the snow? I think the guy who wrote the psalm had a barbecue in the snow. Now remind me to come back to that, otherwise I might forget. Okay, so wave at me or something so that I can see you, and then I can come back to it. Right. What are the first three words? And what are the last three words? They're the same, aren't they? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what the psalm's about. Praise the Lord. Same as the last psalm and the next psalm. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to divide the psalm into three chunks, three sections. I'm going to call the first section, section 1. That's verses 1 to 6. I'm going to call the second section, section 2. That's verses 7 to 11. And I'm going to call the third section, section 3. And that is verses 11 to the end. Got that? And if hopefully you've got your Bible open in front of you, you can see the three sections there. Each one begins with a call to praise. So verse 1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing the praises of our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. We should be praising God, that's what it's saying. The second section, verse 7, starts with, sing to the Lord with grateful praise, make music to our God on the harp. Now, you might not have a harp at home, but I think that's okay. What it's saying is, you should praise God so much, you love God so much, want to honour him so much, want to think so well of him that you can't, it comes out in singing, it comes out in music. Then third section, verse 12, extol the Lord Jerusalem, praise your God Zion. Extol, what does that mean? Well, I think the psalm, he's run out of easy words and he moves on to the hard words. It's just about praise, about singing, about saying how good God is. Extol the Lord Jerusalem, praise your God Zion. Now why Jerusalem, why Zion? We're not Jerusalem, we're not Zion. He's talking to a city and telling the city to praise him. What he means is the people of the city. Now Jerusalem, Zion gives a clue. Zion and Jerusalem are the same thing. But Zion really is the idea of God in the city, God with his people. So Zion is saying the people of God with God. And Jerusalem is the people of God. So really, this is saying to us who are the people of God because we put our trust in Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus, I think you can include yourself in this idea of Jerusalem, Zion, God's people, together, gathered. So, the psalmist is saying in these three sections, at the beginning of each section, praise the Lord. Then we're going to say, well, why? Why should we praise the Lord? Section 1, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounded, binds up their wounds. He builds up Jerusalem because Jerusalem is broken down. The city of God, the people of God, they're not what they should be. I mean, you know that, don't you? I know that. I'm not what I should be. We together as St. John's or Christian people, we're not what we should be. We're broken down. He gathers the exiles of Israel. The people of God have been thrown all over the world, scattered all over the place. And God, the psalmist is saying, God is bringing them together. Now, at the moment, we're not meeting in our church building at St. John's. We're scattered. We're separated. And we're looking forward. We're longing to be together again. And here God says, I'm gathering my people again. Verse 3, the brokenhearted. Jerusalem is not what it should be. We're not the people we should be. We're broken. We're sin. We're conscious. We're sinners. We're broken. We're brokenhearted. Now, not just me as a sinner and brokenhearted, but in our day, in our time, many people are brokenhearted. You might feel this yourself. Life is difficult. Maybe you're at school and you thought, well, school was terrible, but actually not being at school is even worse. Maybe. Life is difficult at the moment. And probably you're all cooped up at home. It may be that you find you're fed up with somebody in the family. You've had enough of them. It's hard to be with the same people all the time with no breaks, no kind of not really getting out much. Life is difficult and it brings home to us that we need help. We can't really manage. We're not in charge, we're not in control. But the Lord our God heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. That's the section one, beginning of section one. Let's jump now to section three, the last section, which starts, as we saw, verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, Zion. And then verse 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates, blesses your people within you, grants peace to your borders, satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Talking about Jerusalem, the city, picturing the city, the place. Now, the bars of your gates, if you're a farmer, the bars of your gates are important because the sheep will get out. If there's any hint of a gap, they'll spot it. The cattle will kind of nose through and push. The bars of your gate have got to be good, not rotten, not missing. He grants peace to your borders. In other words, the edges where the gates are, the edges within, you're safe because no one's going to encroach, break into your borders, your edges. Your defences are good. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. You're inside, you're safe from enemies. The inside's not going to get out, your fences are secure, but there's also food to eat. So that's kind of giving us a flavour. We're now going to come back to section one and work through section one. We've seen that God, Jerusalem, binding up the brokenhearted, healing the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. Then verse four, shift of gear entirely. He determines the number of the stars. He calls each of them by name. He's saying, well, look up. The sky, count the stars. Now, you've probably tried this in a dark night when there's no clouds. Count the stars. And if you've got a telescope, you'd never stop counting. God doesn't just count the stars. He's counted them in the sense that he's put them in. He said, there's the first one, there's the second. He's named them. He calls them by name. Our God is a God who is great, who is big, who is master, and has put the stars in place. Verse 5 is almost a reflection. This great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Everything is in his hands. Two things we've seen. The stars, the innumerable stars that he's called, but he's named. And the people that are struggling, they're in his hands. Verse 6. First bit of verse 6, first line of verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble. It's almost like a summary at the end of this section. The Lord sustains the humble. God's looking down from heaven and he's looking at all these massive millions of people on the earth. And he says, who am I homing in on? Who am I noticing? Who does he notice? He notices the humble. The people who say, I'm struggling. People are saying it's not what it should be. It's not like, I need help. I'm not all together. The Lord sustains the humble. And then we get at the end of each section, there's going to be a big, something says, and then the opposite of it. And here, the Lord sustains the humble. And then you get the opposite. But he casts the wicked to the ground. In other words, the humble, he sustains, he lifts up, he helps, he heals. But the rest is no interest. The humble, yes. The ones who say, look at me, no interest. Second section. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music. Sorry for my squeaky chair. I must oil it one day. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. And then why should we praise God? Well, look at what he does. He covers the sky back to the world. The elements. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow in the hills. Clouds, rain, grass. It's not just picking a few things that he notices. He's saying God provides the clouds and the rain, and that's why the grass grows. And what happens when the grass grows? Verse 9. The cattle breathe a sigh of relief and they eat. The ravens breathe a sigh of relief and they eat. See, cows are humble and ravens are humble. They might not be pretty, but they're humble. They wake up in the morning and say, oh dear, I forgot to go shopping. I haven't got any food in. And they open their eyes, and there's grass. God has provided for them. Yes, the farmer too, but God has provided the grass for them. It's there on the earth. The earth has provided food for them, and they have not done anything for it. God provides for those who are needy, who cannot provide for themselves. You see, verse 10, God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. God doesn't look at the thing that thinks it's important. He doesn't look at the strong person. He doesn't look at the person that says, I can manage. He doesn't look at the nation that stands up and says, we are in charge. We can look after, we can tell other nations what to do. His pleasure is not in that kind of thing. So what does he delight in? What does God delight in? Verse 11. Those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love, like the cow, like the raven. They can't plan and sort themselves out. They're at the mercy of God, of those who care, who look after them. And so should we be dependent. Section 3. Verse 12, extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, Zion. And then this stuff we've seen about the gates and the bars and keeping the borders in good order and protection from outside, but food, finest of wheat inside. And then we're back to the elements outside the world. He sends his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool, scatters the frost like ashes. This is the barbecue bit. You didn't remind me. This is a barbecue bit. See, this guy, he's been out in the snow having a barbecue. And what he notices is, when you set the charcoal alight and burn it, after a bit it goes white, and you're almost ready to cook. It goes white, just like the snow, just like the frost, bits of frost. God spreads the snow like wool. He scatters the frost like the ashes on a barbecue. He hurls down hail like pebbles. And who can withstand his icy? If you've been out in a windy, icy wind, oh, that's difficult. You've got to have a lot of good clothes on to cope with that. See, some of the things that happen on the earth are not nice. They're hostile. They seem to be unfriendly. But verse 18, he sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. What's the result of this harsh snow and frost and icy wind and the hail? What's the result? The result is water we can drink. See how this is going? God does things which to us seem difficult and unfriendly, and yet out of it all comes something wonderful. When you Pancake Tuesday, I hope you had pancakes. I love pancakes. I look forward to it every year. And my favourite is lemon and sugar. Now, I've tried other things, but they're not the same. It's got to be lemon and sugar. Now, how do you get the lemon juice? Well, you get a lemon and you chop it up and then you squash it. You destroy it, you wreck it, and you squeeze it as hard as you can. You're as brutal to that lemon as you possibly can be. And out of the lemon comes the lovely juice mixed with sugar in your pancake. Perfect. God does these, if you like, squeezing and squashing and all the horrible, nasty things. And out comes this pure, clear, clean water for us to have life. Now, there's something else to notice here in this third section from verse 15. For the first time in the psalmist tells us God is communicating. He's personal. He's speaking. He sends his command. His word runs swiftly. Now, here it's to the earth, to the clouds, to the weather. And also then verse 18, he sends his word and melts them to get this water. So he sends his word, he communicates with the elements to do the difficult thing. And he then says, okay, that's enough of that. Now we can squeeze the lemon. Now we can get the nice stuff, the life-sustaining stuff out. His word, he's speaking. But this comes home in verse 19. The same idea of God speaking, his word. He's revealed his word to Jacob. Now, God spoke to Jacob the man way back in Genesis. God spoke to him personally. But this word of God means God's commands, everything God says. It's basically God saying, I'm talking to you. In other words, you're in my vision. You're the one I'm looking at. You're the one I'm communicating with. You're the one I've got a relationship with. You're the one that matters to me. You're the humble one I'm noticing, not the arrogant one who thinks he's important. I've forgotten about him. You're the one. God is so caring for us, so loving. He has come down. And then we get the opposite, the turnaround again, the twist. He's revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel, but he has done this for no other nation. They do not know his word, his laws. They have not had this personal connection that God has had with us. If they were humble, if they had looked to God with fear, they would, and they still can. If they look to God with fear, then God will come to them. So what's the lesson for this? Praise the Lord. Why? Because he's noticed our need. If we recognize we're needy, if we are those not who say, look at me, but those who say, I'm helpless, I'm dependent, like the cattle, like the ravens, God comes to us and says, I'm yours. I will sustain you. I'll protect you. I'll feed you. I'll give you all you need. I'll heal your wounds. I'll bind you up. You have my word. You have my Jesus. He will give you life. That we are together in this. I have come for you. Therefore, praise the Lord.